All right, so we talked about the Bible being rightly divided, and then we're going to get to our third point, and we touched on it last time. We need to, when we read the Bible, we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. When we compare spiritual things with carnal things or things that are of the flesh, that's what carnal means, of things of the flesh, it doesn't work. In a lot of churches nowadays, that's what they do. They teach the Bible, but they do it in such a way that really it's not uplifting your spirit. It's not feeding your spirit. You're not getting fed because the words that are spirit in the book, they're alive, and this book is to help our spirit. Now, granted, we still have to deal with the flesh, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we touched on this last time. Now, Paul is writing an epistle or a letter, and he's talking to saved brothers and sisters in a church called Corinth. And he's writing these matters because the church is not only in sin, but the church is practicing sin in the church, professing to be believers, and he has to start addressing a few things. And when we read this, when we read, we say Paul penned this, what really is happening is the Holy Spirit's directing all churches of all ages to say, look, you need to make sure that there's no leaven in our lump. And he says in verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So what is he saying there? He says, we're not supposed to be in the world, okay? We're saved now. We're separate. We're sanctified unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be practicing it. Not to the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. All right, I'm reading this and I already see two words, spirit, already in the first sentence, right? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God, when he bestows his wisdom and knowledge in this book, it's freely given, but what are we supposed to do when we read it? They're freely given, but are we always going to get that? It's dependent. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost, that's the name of the Holy Spirit, teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, right? So here's the thing. We talked about, yeah, it's good to have different resources, different books about the Bible. All that stuff is great. That's great. But nothing should ever, in your spiritual walk, in my spiritual walk, it should never replace God's word as the ultimate source of truth. Here's the thing. So we talked about Mary and being espoused, and we looked at dictionaries and saying, well, this means this and that in the dictionary, but what God's writing here has a totally different connotation from what a man wrote, because God wrote this book. So we need to take every other source of what I would call biblical knowledge, meaning books about the Bible, different, all that, they're great tools, but those are secondary, tertiary. They're below on the totem pole. This should be the ultimate source of truth, whether you're newly saved or been saved 40 years. Because what's the problem is we like to read this book as though it's just a book, and we try to understand these things, but really, we talked about it. Do we pray before we read? See, this book is different because this very book that's on this pulpit in your hands is going to be eternal in heaven. It's a different kind of book. It's God's book. It's God's word. So we have a talking donkey, and he's speaking. It's God speaking through a man, right? In Numbers 22, what John alluded. But the thing is that he alluded to the fact that why isn't this man just kind of, he's a talking animal, right? You know, but really, God's word is—it's the content, not the delivery. You understand? It's the content. You can have a weak old man stand up here, barely able to stand, and he can preach God's word. It's the preaching of God's word that saves people. It's the preaching of God's word that gives the power. Paul was dealing with this in the Corinthian church. Whether it's a talking animal or a man that's been bruised, he's been whipped, he's tired, he's worn out because he's with Christians that don't care. He's with Christians that are looking at him and they're judging him. And he says, look, I got to put that all aside. I got to put all my flesh aside. And I'm just going to let God's word do the talking. It's spiritual things. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Okay? 2 Peter 1:20 says this. It says, knowing first. Now, here's the other point that we got to talk about with comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Man, in general, likes to get off tangents. They like to look at the Bible and say, well, I found a new thing in the Bible. Here's this new thing. But what the New Testament believer has from Genesis to Revelation, you have the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's shown us, what we call is canon, or what he's decided to put in this book, is what was meant to be in this book. Oh, but what about all these other books that were supposed to be in the Bible? No. What do you believe that God wanted 66 books that are chosen between the bindings of this page? That's what he chose. It all comes down to this. Although this is a book, it's a spiritual book, it's a living book, it's eternal, because it's not the book, it's we got to look at it as God's word. We're talking to God. This is God revealing himself to us. 2 Peter 1:20, when we study the Bible, when we read it, when somebody's preaching it, we can't just get on our high horse and preach a certain thing because some guy's zealous on something and he's on some high train trying to do something. No. Because what happens? 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretations. God needs to interpret this. He interpreted it. So a lot of these people go into the Bible and saying, well, I think just because of this and this word means that and all, because this word means that, I go, look, when God said, thou shalt not kill, he wasn't speaking metaphorically, understand? And a lot of people look at different books as, well, it's just images or it's imagery or it's God speaking poetically. Folks, I believe this book is literal, but is there some spiritual application and pictures in it? Absolutely. But what man does is to justify sin in their life, they want to change God's word to suit their sin. Let's call it what it is, okay? And we all have to be careful of that as well. So let's flip back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Here's an interesting thing. So here, I'm going to use an example of not using private interpretation. And you say, well, brother, how do I know that right now you're not interpreting this in just your lens? Well, we'll let God's word do the talking. While you're turning there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we need to understand this very key point. Things in the Bible which match and things in the Bible which differ, that are different, they got to be noted with carefulness, okay? Differences and similarities in the Bible, okay? And just leave it at that for now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, does anybody know who the serpent is? Can you say his name? Just shout it out. Okay, how do you know that? Well, how do we know that, right? Because it doesn't say Satan in this verse, right? We're getting to the building blocks here. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. So what we're doing is we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but we're also getting to our key points using cross-references. You see how these things build upon your study. Sometimes you hear a preacher tell you something, but you've never actually mined it out. You never searched it out in the Bible yourself. And I'm not saying you directly. I'm just saying we got to be careful of that we're students of the Bible. Because guess what? Just because you're and this is not demeaning the pastoralship or anybody at this pulpit. We're all in this together. And I know that sounds corny, but we're all brothers and sisters. Other religions have put men on these pedestals, or remember the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these men of great knowledge that have all this knowledge, and they've put them like they're the key. They're the key to holding all the knowledge. No, God says, I want everyone that's saved to look in here and mine it out for themselves. That's what being a child of God is. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says this. In the very end of the Bible, we're using cross-references to the very beginning. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So what did I do there? Did I just say, well, you know, that serpent, that could mean, you know, whatever this. No. I said, what did God say? Let me search through the Bible. And what did God say? God told me that the serpent is Satan. Satan was in the garden with Adam and Eve. Oh, okay. What did we do? We compared spiritual things with spiritual and allowed one place in the Bible to interpret another place in the Bible and give a correct interpretation. Why? Because it's not a private, but a biblical-supported interpretation. The key point here is we have to be careful. Man up here, or man, many pastors or whatever, anybody, I'm even talking your megachurch preachers, they can make the Bible say absolutely anything, okay? Because when they're doing it with this, and if that heart, our heart is desperately wicked. So people say you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say, but they're not going to be correct in saying so. There's only one source of absolute 100% truth. So when a man is speaking a private interpretation, it may be true, but it's true in his eyes. See what I'm saying? It's relative. It doesn't matter. What I'm saying is what does the preacher say? No, what does God say in his word? There's the interpretation. Let God do the interpretation. So turn to, we're going to talk about these things, about spiritual things with spiritual things. I want you to turn to and keep your place in Genesis chapter 3 as like a foundation, okay? So if you have a bookmark or whatnot, and we're going to go through the Bible. John chapter 6. Pastor John actually used a verse today, and it was good, that we're going to read again. John chapter 6. And I'm actually going to go there myself. So this is the bread of life passage. This is Jesus, in the first 15 verses, Jesus turns, he feeds the 5,000 with bread, right? And then he goes off in a distant, comes back. He goes off across his, and he gets by himself, and then all of a sudden a crowd appears to him, and they're asking all these questions, and Jesus Christ himself is trying to hammer home a point to them that they're just not getting. And this is this very example of these passages, starting in verse 51 to 63, where we're seeing what happens when you look at things through a carnal or a fleshy viewpoint versus a spiritual viewpoint. In verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh." So he's telling you what the bread is, okay? "Which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" What is this guy talking about? Why is he trying to give us his flesh to eat? Why does he want us to essentially consume him in his flesh? They didn't get it, what he's talking about. "Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily,'" meaning this is really important what I'm about to say, "I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood," verse 54, "hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna." So he's making a correlation. Now, Moses is leading everybody out of Egypt, and he's saying the very physical bread that came down to feed your fathers is not what I'm talking about. He goes, this is a different type of bread. You got to understand, when this Bible's being penned and authored, and God's inspiring men to do this, there's many historical and geographical things of the time that God uses. Because think about it, what did they eat in the day that was always there to eat? They always had wheat to make what? Bread. It was always available. Now keep that in mind. "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead." That bread didn't give them eternal life. They still physically died. "He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said this." This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? They're kind of what we would call today offended by Jesus' preaching. It's interesting. So Jesus is preaching, the word of God offends. The very words of the Lord Jesus Christ can offend people. And guess what? Today in 2022, it does. It does. Now watch, "many therefore," verse 60, "of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?'" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, he knew what they were, remember we talked about Jesus knows everything that's going on in your life, in your heart. "He heard his disciples murmured, and he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you?'" does this offend you? Well, let me ask that question today, right? When we read something that we don't like in the Bible, but we know when we read it, and I know for me, and I say, Oh Lord, we read 2 Peter chapter 2, and you're somebody that gets up on the pulpit, that should scare somebody. Why? Because it's talking about false teachers. You understand? Yeah. He just, it's accountability. So these are the things. He says, does this offend you? Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up, where was he before? Verse 63. And Pastor John, he either read this, and also it was in the hymnal verse. It said this. It was words of life. And it said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, okay, lowercase spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now see, reading that verse in a different context, we understand. The words of Jesus Christ are spirit and they are life. Now let's use a cross reference. Let's use one of our points that we talked about to compare spiritual things with spiritual. How do I know that when I gotta worship God, I gotta make sure that it's in spirit? Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, a couple pages back. Talking about, now he's talking to the woman of Samaria, right? But here's the thing. When we worship God, how are we supposed to do it? Starting with verse 21. John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. You don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You can only worship God in one way, and that's in spirit and in truth. Why? Because verse 24, God is a, now, if you have a King James Bible, that's a capital S. God is a spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, right? And they that worship him must worship him in lowercase spirit and in truth. So what we're talking about here is, how do we worship God? Well, how do we read his book? The same way we worship him, and in spirit and in truth. We got to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Many passages, if you want to write this down, cross references, we don't have time. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24 for a cross reference. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Good cross-references talking about worshiping God or being in the presence of God in spirit. Point number four, we're gonna breeze through this. Point number four, and this is a quick one because if we start talking about history in the Bible, we could be here for years. Number four, repeating history is the key to prophetic material. So what does that mean? If I need to understand what we call the term prophecy, right? We've heard that term prophecy. Things that have happened and things that are to come. How do we understand that? Understanding biblical prophecy, Bible prophecy in the Bible, you need to understand history or have an understanding of historical things in the Bible. We forget that because this Bible is a lot about the Jews, it's zeroed in on a certain group of people for a chunk of this Bible from Genesis 12 to Matthew 26. It's about the Jews specifically. God's dealing with us spiritually through the Old Testament. You understand the I'll go back to what was taught today earlier, Numbers chapter 22. Now, does that pertain to you? Have you ever talked to a talking donkey? No. But what I'm saying is there's application you glean from that. So the whole Bible is like that. It uses a lot of Old Testament pictures for the New Testament believer to show things, right? And that's what the Bible is about. But there's also history, Bible history. There's going to be a day and time when what we call the tribulation. It's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. And it's going to be a time like no other. And in that time, whether, I'm not going to get into where you stand on whatever that, pre, mid, post, whatever that. The important thing is that the history to understand in the Bible is going to help with Bible prophecy. Why is that? It's because at one point there was a place called Babylon, right? There was a Babylon. People talk about the Babylonian captivity. There was an actual physical geographic place on the map that was Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, the book of Daniel, it's all about that, right? The prophets have been saying, you're going to be in captivity, you're going to be in captivity. And sure enough, they were in captivity. Prophecy came true. There's going to be another Babylon, but it's not going to be the Babylon that we have read in Daniel 2 and Jeremiah and Isaiah, these prophets talking about this physical Babylon. It's going to be a different type of commercial Babylon that's not going to be led by men per se. It's going to be by the Antichrist. And it's going to be a spiritual Babylon as well. There's going to be a religion, folks, and whether or not you think it's a certain religion, a lot of people talk about, there's going to be another religion that's going to be unified. And it's not the Babylon that we're talking about. But see what the Bible does, because God wrote this. He says, look at this historical Babylon that happened. And in Daniel, and you look at that, and you look at Daniel chapter 9, and you look at that, and you're saying, but you go all the way to Revelation, and you're going to see that someday there's going to be another thing happening. And we just look at history, and God does that. He uses real history, and he says, prophecy is going to come true, but it's going to be more spiritual, and you're going to look at this and say, wow, that's interesting. And the Bible uses history for prophetic material. And we'll get into that in Genesis 3 as we go through the book. Ecclesiastes 3:15, I'll read it. God says this. He says, this is penned by a man who thought everything was at the end of the day when he had riches and women and everything he had. Solomon had everything you can ever had. He had wisdom beyond you can imagine. And he said, all is vain. But this is what he says about God in history. He says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. This Bible, as we're reading it right now, Ecclesiastes 3:15 is the verse if you want to write it. God's looking at us right now. He's outside of time. But he also allowed time to be a thing that we're all a part of, right? We live by calendars every single day. But what God's doing is, as you're reading this book, you're reading the future, you've read the past, and you're in the present right now. Why? How do you know that? Genesis 3 happened in the past. But I'm reading things like Corinthians and Numbers 22, and some have been in the past, but historically, but they still apply to me right now. I'm dealing with the present. We're still dealing with the church, even though this book was written 2,000 years ago, or composed. These epistles were written 2,000 years ago. And then there's things in this Bible that hasn't even happened yet, but we believe it. And how is that? Because God said, God requires that which is past. Why do we go to Genesis 3? It's because it's all going to come full circle eventually. The sin that happened in the garden, the moment that happened, God already provided a way of redemption. The moment it happened. Did it happen right away? No. But it's going to happen. It happened to us, but there's going to be a full 360-degree redemption with our bodies and everything. And that was even promised in a book that was the oldest book in the Bible, and that's in Job. That's how God works in history and showing prophetic material. It's absolutely mind-blowing. The more you get into this Bible, the realization is that this book is not just a book. It's people call it basic instructions, you know, before leaving Earth. That's all great. But there's something different about this book. It's infinite. It's eternal. We're going to be learning it forever. God's always willing to teach us, but he wrote it. He's infinite. He's eternal. Therefore, the content is going to be eternal. So last point, a lot of people have raise your hand if you've heard of the term Laodicean age, Laodicean time, church era. If you haven't, that's okay. God said there was a church at one point in history called Laodicea, okay? It was around the Grecian area, and it was a church. And God's talking to the church in Revelation chapter 2, and I'll explain this. He's talking to the church, the actual church at that time, and he says, you guys are a mess. You guys are such a mess that you're lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out. You're horrible. But today we say we live in a Laodicean age. Why do we say that? It's because we've used historical past when God was talking to a church saying, you don't care anything of the things of God. You're lazy. You don't care. You're mixing all this idolatry into your church. You're horrible. In fact, God lists six churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and he says, you guys are great. Here's one thing that's wrong. You guys are okay. Here's a couple things that are wrong. By the time he gets to Laodicean, he says, I have nothing good to say to you. And we are living in that age right now. and it should scare the heck out of all of us. And why is that? It's because what God's using here is historical content, this real church that actually existed, and he shows in other passages in the Bible, here's the state of the church age today. The church age, what time period are we in? We're in a time period where men are falling away from the church. They're falling away. Apostasy, we like to call it. Falling away from the faith. So point number four, we talked about repeating history is key to prophecy. It's key to things that are going to come in the Bible. We need to understand, has anybody ever heard the saying in school, history is bound to repeat itself? It's absolutely going to happen. History is going to repeat itself. And in fact, there's going to be another temple built, but this temple is going to be false worship. It's going to be Jerusalem. It's going to be almost like what we've seen in the past. It's going to be, history is going to repeat itself. But one day, God's going to cut the timeline off. The death and hell are going to be cast away, and we're just going to live in eternity with God. And I can't even measure eternity because there's no time. It's just forever and ever in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that should definitely encourage us. Okay, 5 minutes. We can get through this next point. Number five, this is important for every single person here, including myself. Human knowledge and education are of only secondary importance when reading the Bible. In fact, the smartest people do not even understand a lick of this Bible. The smartest intellectual people, people with high IQs, people that, you know, are established and they have 17 letters after their name. The Bible, let's understand this, and if you want to make this actual written note, take it down. If you could take anything today from the bank, take this one down. The Bible is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the author, within the believer, is going to teach any willing soul the truth. The Bible is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the author within the Bible will teach any willing soul the truth. What does that mean? This book is spiritual. But God will reveal things to any of us if we're willing. But what does that mean when it says we're willing? Are we just trying to get knowledge like we are any other book? He's not going to reveal the truth. I guarantee it. Because I tried to read the Bible that way. I have unsaved family that have tried to read the Bible in that way, and they don't understand a lick. People who couldn't read the King James Bible can read now. I mentioned that earlier. This Bible is meant for everybody. We don't need other versions that have of English changed words because we think it's easier. In fact, it's not easier, and there's proof on that. This King James Bible was written in such a way that a fifth grader can read it. It was written in such a way that Amos, who was a sheep herdsman or a farmer, we talked about Amos in Thursday nights, a man like that had so much. He was so much in the will of God, but he wasn't an elite religious man that studied the scriptures for his job. No, no, no. But he understood more than any one of those Pharisees could. Why is that? Why is that? Why is this Bible able to make the saved man that's a physician understand this Bible, but it can also make the guy that used to seal driveways and have a paving business? You understand? So it's for everybody. It's for everybody. You just got to be willing to let go and surrender to the Lord to understand it with the goal. What's the goal? To live by it. But what you lack in natural ability, God gives us by the Spirit of God can make up more than what you apply to it. What does that mean? I or you may never advance in science. We all have smart kids or know some smart kids or people in this world that are doctors and lawyers or accountants and all that. I may never advance in science or math, or you may never been good at science or math or a certain subject, right? All of us have a certain subject that we weren't good at or we never excelled in anything. But when you want to learn the Word of God to help your Christian life, God's going to help you with that. You know, the other stuff that we have to learn or learn to play the piano or learn to sing or all that, you're going to have to put in the work. But when you start wanting to do things so that you can be in the will of God and serve him and love him and worship him and show him and help him live in your life and actually live a victorious Christian life, he's going to help you with that, 100%, 100%. Genesis 40, verse 8 says this, and they said unto him, this is talking about Joseph, Remember Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat? We have dreamed. And he goes before the religious elite. We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So what happened? All the guards, Potiphar, all that story, nobody can interpret the dream. And Joseph said unto them, Joseph, who was actually able to interpret the dream, says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Isn't that interesting that God says, you know what? Whoever you are, when you teach this or read this or study this or you get in Bible studies, when everybody starts getting off on a tangent, well, I think the Bible says that. You know what God said? He said in one passage in the New Testament, this scripture is not of any private interpretation in 2 Peter. But in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, he says, Joseph himself says, do not interpretations belong to God? God is the only one that can interpret things. And he wrote it in his Bible to help you with that. Our last point, and we'll end for today. In Psalm 25, verse 14, I'll just read it, and just listen to this closely, because it's absolutely, God wrote it in Scripture, and it's so true. And the more we understand this, the more we're going to live a victorious Christian life. Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord, God, the Lord has a secret, here it is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You want to interpret the Bible, you want to walk with God, you want to live a victorious Christian life, you need help in life, you have to trust God, but you got to spend time with God. See, here's the thing. We can read this Bible all day long, but if you're not spending time, what does that mean? It means abiding in him every single day. It means being in his presence. Ken alluded in his testimony. He said, songs come up and you just start singing. You're abiding in him. And you know what God does when you do that? You have such an interconnected soul with him, that your relationship, that he's going to start showing you things when you start mining it out. You guys can all attest for this. You read a verse and 7 years later, the verse that you didn't understand, you start understanding it. That's not a natural book, folks. This book is good. Here it is, and we'll end with this. Smart, intellectually or not smart, it doesn't matter. God reveals his secrets to people that fear him. He will reveal this book to anybody of any capacity. It doesn't matter. He will show you. And if you fear God, what does that mean? Live by the book. Do it. And is there things in our life that need correction? Absolutely. Strive towards that. Be in prayer. Understand that. He will make up for anything that we lack intellectually. He will do that. There's many successful men that did not get a college degree. There's many successful men and women that, you know, didn't make a name for themselves. But there's many Christians that are successful in this world, but have nothing of the sort of knowing of the things of God. Why is that? Is because they've separated the two instead of trying to do the things that they need to do and get through this life, but you need this book to go through it. And without it, we're lost. We're lost. And we'll get to points, and we'll talk about it the next time, but in our point number six, going to point number five, we'll talk about how the Corinthians had divisions in the church, and people were understanding that they said, you know, I'm of this guy, and I'm of that guy, and there was divisions, and they were causing contentions, and there were carnal babes, and all this other stuff, and it comes down to this. They weren't concerned with the things of God. They just wanted to know things of God, but they didn't want to abide in him. So we'll talk about that next time, and we'll go in prayer.